worship you and to come and to come into this house, into this holy place, and to gather in your name and to worship you. We thank you, Lord God. And so, Holy God, we praise your name. We bow before you. We ask, Lord God, that you'll be with us here by your Holy Spirit. And for those who are watching online, we pray that you will touch them and touch their lives and touch our lives, Lord God. And as we continue to pray for each and every one of us individually, we pray for our nation, Lord God. We pray for all the states that are seeing an increase in this virus, Lord God, in this virus pandemic. God, have mercy upon us. Let us be obedient, Lord God. Let us be obedient to your word. Have mercy, Lord God. God, we pray and our hearts grieve for those who are losing loved ones to this disease. Oh, God, and it can be prevented, Lord God, in many cases. But, Lord, your people, we continue to disobey you. Forgive us, Lord God, and have mercy. And now, Lord God, you speak a word for us, a word for those of us who are listening here. God, a word of hope, a word of peace, a word of gentleness and kindness, Lord God, speak to us, and most of all, a word of love. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me behind the cross of Jesus. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Savior, and you are our Lord. Amen. So we give God thanks and praise, glad that you're here. And so let me begin my preaching this today. The title is, We Can't Tell Who's Who. We can't really tell who's who, right? If we could tell who's who, we think we got it pat. We see folks coming in. We used to say when I was in Brooklyn, and there was a church, and you know, a lot of the Methodist believers in some of the church, the Bibles, and the pews, some of the churches, I never knew that until I came this side, but other people would bring their Bibles. They brought their own Bibles to church, and you guys are invited to bring your Bibles to church now that we have it on the overhead anyhow, and you could read along. And so sometimes you see somebody coming with the biggest Bible. Some folks, you know, I have a Bible that's real big, but because it's big print, right? It doesn't have any more word and content than yours. It's just bigger because the prints are bigger. The young people, you'll understand it one of these days when you get older, that we need it a little bit bigger. But you see folks with the huge Bible and 1, 2, 3, 4 Bibles and so on, doesn't mean that they're doing the right thing. Doesn't mean that we're doing the right thing, right? We just don't know who is who. So I want to begin with two little brief reflection and then get to the word. And this is what Jesus is saying here in this parable, all right? And so let me begin with this brief thought. It says, like a magnet, Jesus will attract or repel people. Jesus is the great polarizer. You know that. So true it is. It's as if all of humanity were iron fillings laid out on a sheet of paper, and Jesus is the magnet. Every single filling lines up either with the North Pole or the South Pole. Every person is either attracted to or repelled by the person of Jesus Christ because he's a magnet. The power and influence of his very being cannot be ignored. So it's either that you believe in him or you don't believe in him. And then here's a funny one, and then we will go right into the text. Woman tells a man he's going to hell. A drunken man got on the bus late one night, staggered the aisles, and sat next to a woman who was clutching a Bible. She looked the wayward drunk up and down and said, I've got news for you, mister. You are going straight to hell. The man jumped up out of his seat and shouted, oh man, I'm on the wrong bus again. Friends, we do not know who is the wheat or the tears, or who is the wheat or the weed. We don't know who it is, whether this drunken man is going to hell or not. And so here it is, Jesus is going to tell his disciples this parable and tell all those who are listening. Jesus tells a second parable. Last week, we had another parable of the wheat and the tears, right? We had another parable of the sowing the seed, sowing it on solid ground or, you know, on rocks or and all of that, good soil and bad soil. And this week, Jesus tells a second parable about sowing seeds, this time about two sowers. One who sows good seed to grow wheat, and the enemy who sows weeds or tears among the wheat. For this parable too, Jesus offers an allegorical interpretation. He's using a metaphor to explain a story. Jesus is a storyteller, and an allegory means he's using something to explain to us, you know, that it is common to the people there, right? Like the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and weeds offers a perspective on opposition to Jesus and also speaks more generally to the persistence of evil in the world. The sower has sown good seed in his field for a healthy wheat harvest. But in the dark of night, an enemy came and sowed weeds among them. That's the layout of the text here, right? So when the plants come up, when they came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well, right? So good and bad coming up together. We know right here in the church, right? We want to think otherwise, but right here in the church, it's a mixture of what? Wheat and weeds. You know that, friends. We just don't know who is who. Don't think that we know who is who, because we don't. When the household of slaves notice the weeds, their first response is to question the quality of the seed. Another mistake, questioning the quality. Do you really know Jesus? Do you really know his word? Questioning the quality of the seed. Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? They ask. Where then did these weeds come from? And when the master replies that an enemy has sown the weeds, the servants are anxious to take care of the problem, to root up these nasty weeds right out. Now, friends, isn't that what we want to do in the church sometimes? We would like to get rid of the folks that we don't think is all that Christian. Amen? I mean, come on now. You're here now with me, you could talk. You could say an amen. You could nod your head. We sometimes think we've got the roadmap. We've got the master plan, and we know the folks who are filled with, what, weeds. We know that they can't be that kind of Christian. They don't read the Bible like I do. They don't speak in all these tongues. They don't pray every day. They can't possibly be, because I have defined who they should be and how they should look. I have defined that. We have defined it when we make up our mind who's what. You know, folks make up their mind about me all the time. I can speak for myself. What I am, who I'm not, right? How good I am, how good I'm not. And I always say to folks, don't spend time looking at somebody. What does the Bible say? Take the log out of your eyes before you try to take what? The speckle out of mine, right? Take it out of yours. Stop focusing on who's what, because we all have to go before God for ourselves. And so they wanted to go right away and separate them. You are not, you know, people have chased people away from churches, right? Because they weren't good enough, or they don't wear good things, and they don't wear the kind of things. They're not our kind of people. They're not our kind of people. What kind of people is going into the kingdom of God? Well, we know scripture says God looks at what? The heart. Human being looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart, right? So who is our kind of people? But we know that has happened, that we have done that. We have chased away young people. We have chased away people from different persuasion because they are not our kind of people. We have used all kinds of things in this world to chase people out of the kingdom of God. But Jesus is going to give his order here. He's going to let them know. But the master restrains his servants, saying that in gathering the weeds, they would uproot the wheat along with them. That means you could destroy the church by trying to chase people out that you think you know their heart, right? That you will chase good people out and chase bad people out, right? And who can decide who is good or bad? So he orders them to let both grow together until the harvest. That's why Ricky and I are here. Because I am good and Ricky is not all that good. Now that he's here today, I'm so glad he's here so I could pick on him. Folks who are watching, right? I am saintly, perfect, wonderful, right? And if you believe that, right, you wouldn't be as smart as I think. And certainly you know me from preaching all the time. I am not one of these people who think that I've got it all together when it comes unto the things of God. All right? But, honey, Ricky says he keeps telling me. So we are both flawed together. Ricky's flawed and I am flawed. You see, now I could go back to make my jokes because there are people here to respond. It's a good thing to be in church where people can respond. Right? You get tired, wrong. And so, you know, we're both flawed, Ricky. You just have a little bit more flaws than I have. I've been working longer on my flaws, right? And so he orders them to let both of them go together until the harvest. And then he will send out his reapers to collect and burn the weeds and to gather the wheat into his barn. So here's the key. In the clearest of terms, Jesus tells his disciple that almost every element of the parable represents what? It represents certain things. One who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's not us. We think that we, you know, because we could read the Bible and we know a chapter and we pray all the time and so on, that we are the ones who are sowing the seed. No, we are just the vessel, the imperfect vessel. Sometimes full of sin, yet God chooses to use us to tell people the word, to tell them about Jesus. But Jesus is the one who is sowing the seed. And he's saying, number one, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That means he's the master gardener. He's sowing the seed. And the field is the world. The field is the entire world, friends. And the weeds are the children of the evil one. The weeds are the unbelievers, right? But yet Jesus is not going to give up on them because he's going to say, leave them because they may yet change, you see. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. That's what Jesus is telling us in this text. And Jesus does not, however, talk about whom the slaves are, but some writers believe they represent the what? The disciples, because they are the ones who are working for the kingdom. The slaves are the ones who are working for the kingdom of God, spreading the word in the world, right? And so here we have Jesus and who wants them to know, and he wants them to understand. And he says, who among us has not, friends, my question to you this morning, who among us has not questioned why God allows evil to grow and thrive? Who among us have not said, God, why does evil grow and thrive? Who among us has not wanted to take matters into our own hands and root out evil in the midst of the world? We want it to be gone, right? We want it to be gone in our time. The master stops the slave from doing anything of the sort. He stops us. It's not up to you, Marjorie. It's not up to you, Ricky. It's not up to you, James. It's not up to us to root them out. It's up to us to do what? If we're disciples in the kingdom, it's up to us to spread the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, to plant the seed and to offer the church, to nurture people through the church, nurture them, put water on them, put manure, you know, do the soil. That's what the church is supposed to do, right? Offer this respite, this place where they can come. For one thing, it is not so easy to tell the weeds from the wheat and from another. their roots are intertwined below the ground, right? Remember, you could be in your house, you and your children, husband and wife, and guess what? You could be a Christian and your kid isn't. Or your kid isn't following Jesus or have fallen off, right? Yet you're intertwined because you're family. You're intertwined. Doesn't mean that you want them to be rejected. Does that make sense, friends? Right? Because we're intertwined, good or bad, and God will make the decision. Rooting out the weeds would uproot the wheat as well, doing more damage to the crop and leaving the weeds to grow. And we don't want to damage the crop. That's not our job. Our job is to what? To nurture the crop, to grow the crop, and to spread the gospel. So Jesus said that the reapers, not the slaves, will take care of this at harvest time. Right? Jesus will take care of this at harvest time. The Son of Man will send his angel, and they will collect all causes of sin and evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace fire, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't have to spend our lives worried about that. We don't have to spend our time worried what's going to happen when the end time comes. That's not our job. Our job is to spread the good news of Jesus. So, friends, God, it's God's job. It's not ours. Weeding out the weed or the tears is God's job. It's not ours. Perhaps there were some overzealous. Sometimes you're overzealous, folks. Have you ever been in some churches? Your folks were overzealous. You're overzealous weeders. We see that in Matthew. And we see that in many congregations. And we see that in the congregation Matthew is talking about. They want to purify. They want everybody to come in that is pure. If a kid comes in and the kid has the ears pierced with 5 earrings, they're not good enough. Or they come and they hear is tangerine. We want them to be out. You know, we whip ourselves into weeding frenzy. Have you ever seen some church, they whip themselves into weeding frenzy? They lay down so many laws, you know, that you can't breathe, right? Because they're going to be the ones who are going to remove the weed. Jesus' parables makes it clear that any attempt to root out the weeds will only do more damage to the crop. So friends, what is Jesus asking us to do? He's asking us to be loving and kind. He's asking us to be open to all of his children. Because we are reminded by Paul, you know, in Romans, as he told the church at Rome, that he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. We are all debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the, not to the flesh, but to live, or to live according to the flesh, but we are to live according to the Spirit, right? So we are all debtors, we are all sinners, saved by God's grace. So we cannot be throwing people out. We have to offer them love. We have to offer them compassion. We have to tell them about Jesus. We have to find ways to tell them about Jesus. When we live by the Spirit, it means that we seek the Spirit of God. Do we always do it right? No. Do we always get it okay? No, but we could strive to get it right, right? And so he says that we could call out to Abba Father. We can and seek God. And we need to what? To look at ourselves and see who we have rejected. See who might have turned away from Christ because of our self-righteous actions. Jesus is not that, you know, I'm taken by self-righteous people, right? A big Bible carrying self-righteous people. He doesn't have any problem with us carrying our big Bibles. But we need to know what's in it and be living by it. Right? And if we're living by it, then we wouldn't be throwing people out. So as I close, this last short reflection says, during a thunderstorm in the Midwest, my parents turned on the TV to watch for tornado warnings. Just as the screen flashed a warning, a limb crashed outside the living room window. Mom bolted toward a safer spot in the dining room, but a terrific lightning strike stopped her in the doorway. Wringing her hands, she shouted to Dad above the storm, "Where are you going?" I guess he said calmly, "It depends on how we have lived." Where are you going? It depends on how we have lived. So where we are going, it depends on how we live our lives. And we are all responsible for living our lives so that we'll get to where we need to be when we leave this earth. It's not up to anybody else to get us there. These young people are here because their parents have brought them here because they seek that they will get to where they believe they need to be, which is when their time comes to be with the Lord. That's our responsibility, to teach our children, to bring them to church. That's our responsibility so they can get to where they need to be according to the Word of God, but not to weed them out and not to burn them and not to tell them that they're going to hell, because we don't know who's whose. Who is who? We can't tell, because we ourselves may not be sure where we are going. Are we sure where we're going? We can be sure, because we can accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can say yes to Him and then seek and strive to follow Him in His way. We can, but we're only responsible for our own soul salvation. Amen, friends? Amen. God bless you. Amen. You give God a praise offering. Go right ahead. Thank God that He brings us all in. Thank God. Because I would not get in. What a merciful God He is. Ricky, you and I would be together. Just letting you know now. Amen. And now we'll pray for our church. Friends, we'll pray for our church. Will you now, Zamzam, you can be seated for a minute. They're going to be looking at the screen. Let us pray for our church together. Let us begin. Loving, giving God, you are the source of every blessing. As we gather in this place, Hicksville United Methodist Church, we give you thanks for your abundance of blessings which we have received. We are mindful that you have placed our church here for such a time as this. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to continue to serve you, our community, and the world until Christ returns. Amen. And now, friends, now it's time to pray. It's the invitation to discipleship and prayers at this moment. And as Zamzam comes to pray, I'm inviting anyone who's watching online and anybody who's here, if you do not know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of your sin, today's the day of salvation. I would encourage you to say yes to Jesus. Yes to His will and to His way. Yes. Because tomorrow is promised to no one. Amen.
Amen.